Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you here again. As many, if not most of you know, I am still in Vermont, and I'm actually hanging out over at Raoul's house tonight. He fixed me a very nice, big, fat burger dinner. I'll tell you what, it was very, very satisfying, praise God. I want to chat tonight on a subject that I think is really important for each of us. And that is the idea of being a full-time minister. You know, it was funny, back in the time of the Reformation, what's known as the Protestant Reformation historically, one of the fundamental points that the Reformers, if you will, brought out was the concept of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, all believers are ministers of the Lord. And it's funny, I sense, and one of the things that I, you know, as I look around and I watch as people seem to struggle to come into the fullness of that which God has promised them, this concept of being a full-time minister seems to be a big hang-up for folks, because most people think of being a full-time minister being, you know, somebody who's out here, who's, you know, not working any work, they're, you know, preaching, you know, they're up there on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, maybe they're teaching Bible studies, they're doing all of these things. And it was funny, years ago, and many, if not all of you, have heard me testify of a conversation I had with Brother Lawrence from Ghana. He was, at the time, he was working in a plastics factory down in Massachusetts. Didn't seem like very spiritual work. And he was down there, and we were chatting one day, and this was before he entered into discipleship and everything in the ministry. And he was protesting to me. He said, "You know, Steve, I know that you know, the Lord's called me to be a full-time minister." And my response to him was, "You mean you're not a full-time minister already?" And I know when I said it to Lawrence, he was a bit taken aback, because here he was working full-time in a plastics factory, and he wasn't like the supervisor or anything like that. He was just a guy down there on the assembly lines or what have you. And I said to him, "Don't you know, Lawrence, that the Lord will inhabit every aspect of your life if you let him?" An echo of that occurred this week. Raoul and I were talking, and he was talking about him doing this consulting chemist work, and he was talking about writing a letter. And he said, "Well, you know, I mean, that's just writing a letter or what have you." And it was funny. I mean, I told him, "You know, you don't know how many letters that I have written for people as an attorney that were undoubtedly authored by the Lord Jesus Christ." And I share that with you because really when we call him Lord and we're about our Heavenly Father's business, then there is not a single moment of any day that is not his. There's not a single moment of any day in which he will not occupy and do the work for you. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 4 for a moment. I want to turn over there. And I want to take a couple things here from a slightly different perspective than perhaps we've taken them up before. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Let us..." Now, this is Paul's letter to the Hebrews, and of course, the Hebrews of his day would have been the believers. They would have been the believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would have now come to the place of recognizing that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And he says, let us therefore fear. It's an interesting thing that he starts out with fear. Because one of the things I see that's missing so much from folks, and it would change everything in your life, is a proper fear of God. Because when you have a proper fear of God and you recognize that concept that we've spoken of, that Jesus said that over in John 15, where he says, for without me, that is me being Jesus, ye can do nothing. When you realize that without Jesus, ye can do nothing, and you join it together with this concept of a full-time minister, that means that Jesus is the best analytical chemist in the world. Jesus is the best cleaner in the world. Jesus is the best salesman in the world. Jesus is the best computer consultant in the world. Jesus is the best father in the world. Jesus is the best child in the world. You get the point. Every single position you may find yourself in, Jesus is the absolute best there is at that in the world. And when you recognize that, and you recognize that without him, ye can do nothing, then you don't want to do these things yourself. You want to operate in Christ Jesus and let him do the work. If you notice the song we sang just before it began, it was, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. See, when you walk after the Spirit of God, remember what did Jesus say? He never did anything but that which he saw the Father do. The Father who he was referring to was the Holy Spirit of God, which was his Father. So when you walk after the Spirit, you don't do anything but what the Spirit shows you to do. That's what you do. That's your life. As I told Lawrence that day, I said, look, Lawrence, if you will operate in Christ Jesus at that plastics factory, the Lord will establish you above your fellows. He will establish you such that, for example, somebody will come to you and they'll say, I don't know what's wrong with this machine. I think it's probably, you know, A, B, and C. And you go, look, turn the machine off and turn it back on again. Well, you know, I don't think you understand. I mean, I can see. I really think it's this thing over here. I think we need to do that. Turn the machine off and turn it back on again. Well, I mean, look, I mean, the mechanic over here, these guys are all saying do this, that, or the other thing. And I can tell you, they can try A, B, C, and D. They can try everything anybody else in the world will say. But the only thing that will work is when they turn the machine off and turn it back on again. Because what you gave them was not the word of Lawrence, but the word of the Lord for that particular situation. Now, I share this with you because it says, if without me, ye can do nothing. Why would you do anything? Why would you not submit yourself unto the Lord and ask him to be the one who moves through you to the accomplishment of his will, not yours? That your desire to be is one with God the Father and one with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Jesus prayed over there in John 17, I think it's verse 20, where he says, you know, and I pray not only for these alone, referring to the 11, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. That is the word of the 11 there. Those that would believe on Jesus through that, he prayed that they would be one with God the Father and one with himself, just as they were one. And you see that come with the early Jewish church, and you see it come to pass later with the Gentile church amongst the Thessalonians. So you can be one with Christ Jesus so that every single thing you do is authored and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have completely and totally ceased from your own labors. And so let's look at this Hebrews 4 again. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what he's referring to there in verses 1 through 3, but particularly this latter part, is he's referring to what Paul describes over in Hebrews 3, relating to the children of Israel, who under Moses, God had sworn in his wrath that they were not going to enter into the inheritance that God had for them in the promised land. They had to die on the other side, and they died because of unbelief. Now, I share this with you because that concept of fear, when you realize that anything you do is vain and worthless, and you want to come to that place because you recognize that, where you actually cease from your works and you rather walk solely by the power of God, which is to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of God. And the difference is that when you walk by the power of God, then what happens, God is the one inhabiting what's going on, and he backs it up with his power. It's one of the reasons, many of you remember many, many times where Davey would say two people thing, it would be of God and one it would not be of God. One of the struggles I hear, and I hear it on people all the time, is that they want the works that they have done to be considered acceptable. They'll even testify about how the works that they have done are the same of what you are speaking of. But I can tell you, two people can actually say even the very same words, and one it be of God and another it not be of God. Now, that may seem really, really strange to folks. But it shouldn't. Not if you believe God. Because if you believe God, then you enter into his rest, as we just shared. And if you believe God, when you speak a thing, it's not you speaking, but rather it's the very word of God that dwells in your heart speaking through you. And that very word of God does not return void. It accomplishes its purpose. It never returns void. It always has an effect. And what's amazing is that effect is to divide. What's the word? One of the effects of it, I should say, is to divide. It's to separate, if you will. It's to judge, distinguish. Any of these words you can use and bring up. Because when the word of God is spoken to a person, if a person receives that word, they'll be blessed. If that person rejects that word, they will not be blessed. And in fact, what often happens is one thing leads to another, to another, to another, until it seems like rather than blessings overflowing a person and overtaking them, it seems like cursings are overflowing and overtake them. They're cursed when they go in, when they come out. That means they're cursed when they go to the service. They're cursed when they come out of the service. They're cursed when they go into the store. They're cursed when they come out of the store. Everything they do is separated from God and does not have his blessing upon it. Now, I share this with you because what happens is when you find yourself testifying of your works, you're already off course. you're already off course. You don't realize it. Over in Matthew 7, where it talks about many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done all these mighty works in thy name? And he says, get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He's actually talking about a people who come speaking of the things they've said or done and using those as the things that justify themselves. You don't even realize that your very own words testify against you, because those are never what justify you. The only thing that ever justifies you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why when he separates the sheep from the goats over in Matthew 25, as he describes, you know, he's talking to the goats and the goats say, you know, when did we not come and, you know, when you thirst, did we not give you a drink? When did we not visit you when you were, you know, in prison or sick or whatever? When did we not do these things? And his response was, when you didn't unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And then he turns to the sheep that are on the other side, and the sheep on the other side are like standing, and he says, enter in thou good and faithful servants. And they're like, and he says, when did we do these things? And he says unto them, when you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, mind you, brethren there is not speaking of the world. It's speaking of the body of Christ. Because when you do something unto another in the body of Jesus Christ, you've done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're part of his body. And so what happens is their testimony is, when did we do these things? Why? Because they don't see anything that they have done. They don't get caught up in pride when people talk about them and stuff like that. Why? Because what's there to get caught up in pride about? I know that without him, I can do nothing. If some good thing happened, it's only because of Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let's turn back here to chapter 4 of Hebrews. And I want to just skip down. And I'm going to skip down to I'll go ahead and read them quickly. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter there, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So we see back over here in verse 6 that the reason why the children of Israel in the desert didn't enter in is they didn't enter in because of unbelief. When you walk in unbelief, it is impossible to please God. You're walking after the flesh. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk not after the flesh. That is, walk not unbelieving. Walk not according to what they see with their natural eyes, what they hear and smell and sense, and what all the surrounding circumstances are. That's not what moves them. Rather, the Spirit of God is what moves them. All right, when you walk in the former, which is in unbelief, you're walking after the flesh. When a man of God comes and shares something to you that is of the Lord and you reject it, that's called unbelief. It separates you from the Lord. That sword of the Lord falls, which separates the spirit from the soul, the marrow from the bone. It separates you from the blessings of God. If you receive it, it guides you into the blessings of God. It's like a crossroads that you've come to, and you go, which way am I going to go? Now that turns us to verse 10. Well, actually, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is sharp, quick. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the labor we do, as many of you have heard many times, is we labor against the unbelief. That is a fight, the fight of faith for your life. This evening and before services here, I'm over at Raoul's house in Roxbury, Vermont, and I go take a walk. One of the reasons why I go take a walk is because through the day and the different things that have gone on, I know that if I'm going to come up here and minister in the Lord to anyone, then it better not be about me at all. There better not be a single element of what is about ready to transpire that has anything to do with me, because if it does, then the Lord's not going to inhabit it. Now, do you treat your job that way? Do you treat your job when you get up in the morning and you go to your work? Do you treat your job as one that unless the Lord inhabits it, there is absolutely nothing of any value that I can offer? Do you treat your responsibility as a parent and educating your children and training them up in the way that they should go as something that you treat with the recognition from the beginning of the day on through the day that, look, unless I come under perfect subjection to my Lord Jesus Christ and yield myself, my will over to his to do that he can move mightily through me to the accomplishment of his will, that I don't care how hard I try. I don't care how much work I do. I don't care how many other things that go on. It's complete and total vanity. When I stand out and I'm going and hanging out and fellowshipping with people, and we're going to, I don't know, something we enjoy doing, a concert, a baseball game, a hike, whatever it is that you're going forward to do, maybe a cookout, what have you. Do you look at that situation as you go in that you are there as on a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there's absolutely nothing you can do or anything that will be of any value at all and what is about ready to transpire, unless you come under subjection to the Lord and he is the one moving through everything you do? Is that how you live your life? That there is nothing that compares importance to that very attitude in all things that you do? Because that was Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude, he never did one thing in his entire life of himself. Not a one. If he had, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice. He never did even one thing, one word, one action. Everything he did was not of himself, but rather of his Father. And I share this with you because if you really want to experience the ministry of Jesus Christ in your life to the fullness, where what you are doing is you have a robust ministry that is regularly with people coming and you ministering and you going forward in different things, and just whether you're at work, It's about the fact that you become that person that your employer marks and sets apart from all others because the Lord is with you. Sometimes that may be they set you apart and they keep giving you more and more responsibility because they can see that anything that they put in your hands is blessed. That's what happened with Joseph, for example, first with Potiphar when he was sold into slavery, and then later with prison guard, and then with Pharaoh. Everywhere he went, the people saw that God was with them because whatever they put in his hand prospered. And what happens is the Lord then will give you many different things to do because what's going to happen is he is going to be glorified. He sees that you are a faithful servant, not about your own business, but solely about his, recognizing that without him you can do, that without him you can do nothing. So you have ceased, want zero to do with your labors, zero to do with your agenda or what you want. You only want to be about your Heavenly Father's business. And that is the only thing that matters at all to you all the time. All the time. Now, when you're in that place, let me tell you, the Lord does not waste such a person. The Lord does not waste. You will be used mightily of the Lord. And what happens is, as the Lord works with you in your workplace, works with you in your home, works with you in the different things that you have going on in your life, and he works in and through those things, you know what happens is you begin to know him. You begin to know his way of moving, his way of dealing with situations. You begin to see the benefits of standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, even amidst people who continuously, frequently just do not understand what you're doing, why you're doing, or any other such thing. You stand apart. You are separated. You are holy unto your Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it is to be holy, is to be separated. It's what it is. It's that simple. And when you live your life that way, the Lord will bring people to you. And if you get fired from a job because of your service to him and the fact that it's an offense to an employer or to others around you, you know what? Praise God. They're not your source. He is. But I will say this. There aren't very many who get rid of such people. There aren't employers who want to get rid of such people. I remember when I was working, when I first came to the Lord, and I was working down at Patterson and Walk in Montpelier. Now, I did some things that were probably not so smart as a young Christian. I mean, I circulated a thing to everybody in the law firm about Halloween and how it was a witch's holiday and circulated all these things. And, of course, everybody at my workplace celebrated Halloween, thought it was great and wonderful. I would talk to the people about how I didn't expect to be there long. A bunch of different stuff I said, which was really pretty stupid of me in a lot of ways. But every single person at that workplace absolutely knew that I was a Christian unlike any other they had ever met. And many of them did not like that about me. But you know what they loved about me? Is they loved the work I did. They loved it. They loved it. And so they were willing to overlook all the things that they didn't like about me because of my Christianity, zeal, whatever you wanted to call it, weird ideas they might have thought and stuff like that, because the work that I did was stellar. And the reason why it was stellar is because it wasn't me who was doing it. See, when I became a lawyer, well, when I became a Christian, I'd been a lawyer before I was a Christian. But when I became a Christian, everything and every way and every element of how I had previously done things I let go of. I let go of in their entirety. And the Lord, a small example, one guy who I worked for, who later became a minister, he was so confusing. It was almost impossible to ever understand what he wanted you to do when you went and talked to him. I'd go to his office thinking I knew what he wanted, and I'd come away knowing less about what he wanted than I thought when I got there. So what I would do is I would just go back in my office. I'd get down on my knees and I'd say, Lord, I know that you know exactly what he wants me to do. And I just pray that you would guide me to do it. And the Lord would move. And I remember writing, and I felt like I was really struggling. And I hand him this thing, and I'm thinking to myself, oh man, that was like one of the worst things I've ever put together. But I mean, I don't know what else to do. That I hope that's satisfactory to him. I give it to him. It's like a 10-page memorandum. He comes back to me and he goes, Steve, that is the absolute best memorandum of law I have ever read in my life. Now, I'll give you an example, something. Many of you know this. Some of you know this. When Davey told me, after I came to know the Lord, that we needed a few good Christian lawyers, after I thought to myself, the last thing I want to do is, before I'd ever come to the Lord, was be an attorney anymore. 1 year was more than enough of that. I went in and I had to take the bar exam. You take the bar exam, people say the bar exams, you know, you study for like 3 months straight, 7 days a week, you know, for 3 months and learn it. Well, I had to petition to take it because I was already way late to even take it. So they had to grant me special permission to take it because I was taking it like 4 weeks later. And then I really didn't want to read that stuff. I wanted to read the Bible. I was a new Christian. So I just prayed and I said, all right, Lord, I mean, I read a little bit, but for the most part, I just asked the Lord that he'd bring back to remembrance things that I had need of. And I went and studied my Bible. I studied my Bible. I studied my Bible. I studied my Bible. I studied it. Anybody who knew me in my first 3 months of the Lord, I probably read the Bible more than most of you have read in your entire Christian life, just in 3 months, because I was so zealous about it. And I went in to take that bar exam, and I look at it and I get 3 essay questions, each 1 hour long for the morning session. 2 of them were on areas of law I'd never even heard of. I didn't even know what it was talking about. No way for me to even know the beginning of what to write or say. Stand in that place sometime. And I prayed and I asked the Lord after first asking if he could look on somebody else's. I was beginning to ask him, can you look on somebody else's paper and give me the answer? But then I realized he knew the answer. And so I just said, all right, Lord, I just pray that you'd move through me to write this thing out right. And I wrote the thing out and I passed the bar exam without any problem. You really don't know how, unless you've been an attorney or something, you really don't know how hard that is. Like taking a calculus exam, but the only thing you know is addition. You don't even know what in the heck they're talking about on this stuff. And then writing it and getting it right. It's kind of that type of thing. That was my experience because I chose to believe God. And the Lord was with me. And the Lord was able to do that, which I could not do myself. And the fact of it is, what I learned very early on is there was nothing he could not do in any situation. He was perfect for every situation if I would but believe him. And I share this with you, folks, because this thing of entering into God's rest, which is what he is his promise if we will believe, where you cease from your own works and the works that are being done are the works of the Lord. You know, ask and ye shall receive. You know, as it says, ask anything in my name and it shall be granted unto you. These types of things, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in a situation you don't know how to handle. You call upon the name of your Lord Jesus Christ and you stand up believing him. And you open your mouth and you begin to speak, or you set your hand to the work, or you put, like what I used to do in the office there, I'd sometimes be so exhausted, I'd put my fingers on the keyboard and I would just say, Lord, please quicken me and give me strength to finish this thing. And I would like type a few sentences that sometimes were like a dream or gibberish I had. And then I came out of it like, just under such power of the Holy Spirit. And it would be like I just lifted right off the ground. I took off and I just wrote right from nothing, legal documents and things like that, which you don't see people do. I just would write them. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was with me. And see, what I want you to see, and if we're going to really go forward in this, you got to get to the place where you are like, have kind of a holy fury or determination to believe God against everything. Everything that comes against that. To not give it any place. And to go forward and not accept anything less than the fruits of what belief in God means. And when you find yourself, you're not sure, you're not certain whether you're oriented, you're not sure, stop. Stop everything. I don't care how busy you are. Stop. And say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Help me to get oriented in you. I stop. Bring me under perfect subjection to you, Lord. I yield up the reins of my heart unto you, Lord, and by the power of thy Holy Spirit, may you take the reins of my heart, and may you drive me to the accomplishment of thy will, and watch him move day by day in your life in manners you never imagined possible. Never imagined possible. And you stand in that place, folks, that place of belief on Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. There is the power of God. There, all the good things of God are right there for you to experience, operate in, and enjoy. But let me tell you, when you don't operate in that place, when you don't operate in that place of faith, when you don't receive the word as it's ministered to you, but you reject it, let me tell you something. That's a very quick to become bitter place. Because what happens is things start going downhill, things don't go well, and you start justifying yourself. And you start finding fault with the person who's ministered to you. And you start getting bitter because you know where the real bitterness comes from? The real bitterness has nothing to do with what you think it has to do with. The real bitterness is you're standing apart. And God's not justifying you in it at all. And so you're suffering. You're suffering. And you believe that somehow or other, somebody must have gotten something wrong or heard wrong or whatever. They just didn't get it or any of these other things. The pride of operating in that place prevents you from humbling yourself to realize that you're the one at fault. You're the one at fault. And to say that to you is not to condemn you. It's not to hurt you. It's to liberate you. That you can go, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. I apologize, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Restore unto me that joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew that right spirit within me, Lord. Strengthen and fortify me to do thy will, Lord. Lord, please come back into my life. And forgive me and let me go forward in you. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. And you know what he'll do? He'll do exactly that. He will do it. He will be quick to do it. You may not be quick necessarily to recognize he did it. It may take you a little time. But the Lord will do it, folks. He will do it. There's nothing wrong and should be absolutely no shame in going to the Lord and asking forgiveness. Because look, he says, There's none righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous in ourselves. None of us can be righteous in ourselves. There's nothing we can do to please God but the works of God which we can't do. And those works of God which we can't do, God does through us because we choose to believe him. And he sets his grace on us. And he gives us his spirit, which is bigger, more powerful than us. His spirit is able to accomplish all things. Every single thing that seems too tall for us, his spirit can accomplish with room to spare. But we have to cease from our own works, which are tied to our own justification and all of those things, and rather come to that place where all we want to do is operate in his. We don't want any fellowship with ours at all. We don't want anything to do with ours at all. And if the sword of the Lord falls with respect to folks that we love and we know and we care about, it falls. We don't give up on them, but we don't go after them. Because the separation is important for them to come to the place where they actually can see that they're in the wrong place, the isolation. It's critical for them to see that they're in the wrong place. The separation from fellowship is critical for them to see that. It's not that the fellowship's rejected them. It's that they've rejected the Lord. And so they can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They can't stand in that place. Because the light of that place brings reproof, and they don't want to receive the reproof, so they depart. But that gives them a place where the Lord can work with them and bring them back right. That's what happened with Robin after her marriage to Dave. She came to know the love of God and truth, and that it wasn't about her, it was about him. And so she came back after decades of struggle, punctuated by several years of a marriage that was nearly devastating, that was devastating to her physically and in many different ways. She came back stronger than ever she had been. It's like the rubber band being stretched back. It's going the wrong way, yes, but when you let go, man, that sucker lets go and you go forward. And don't ever try to hold that person back when they come back. This is not about making people pay for anything they've done. Never has been. Never has been. The Lord is a redeemer. He is a redeemer. May that work of redemption be accomplished fully, fully in each of us. May the Lord bless you, folks. We'll finish with that tonight. I know that the musical team get themselves together and play a few more songs. Keep us in prayer here. Hopefully we'll be able to get this issue with the van fixed, hopefully tomorrow, get myself oriented and being able to move on and have a safe trip back, and keep one another in prayer. You know, each of us struggle with these things, and there's no shame in the struggle. I struggle with these things. I don't know anybody who's never struggled with these things. Davey struggled with these things. Everybody struggles with these things. Don't begrudge one another our struggles, but let's help one another to get through. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord bless you, folks.